Let us pray. Creator God, gracious Jesus, guiding spirit, please come upon our worship this morning. Let the words out of my mouth glorify your holy name, whether because of me or in spite of me. Actually, I feel the Holy Spirit moving in this room, don't you? I've been in turmoil all week. My spirit has been hurt and struggling, and I wasn't sure that the message today will come together. But I know it's not about me. It's not about what message, whether it comes out from me or from all of you. And I've been fed so far this morning by the music, by the announcements, by our conference representatives' reports, and the sincere prayers that they have offered. That is a little bit of what all our faith is about. Pastor Rajiv has been working through the different elements of the Beatitudes. This is the opening of Jesus' important Sermon on the Mount, a summary of how the values of the kingdom of heaven is very different from the values on earth. To help me understand this reversal of fortune aspect of the Beatitudes, I referred a little bit to my understanding of the Chinese philosophy. In Taoism, yin is the reverse of yang. Yang is forceful, solid, and heat, while yin is humility, emptiness, and lack of heat. Sometimes we say cold. For example, in Tai Chi, the main move facing attack is to redirect that attack. When someone hits you with full force, option number one is to defend with all your might. Option number two is to attack back with all your might. But option number three is to walk back at the same distance and the same speed as their attack, so the force of their hits nothing. Let it sink in a little bit. In a way, that's what Beatitude reminds me of. That only if you're humble, you understand that the great force and the great power comes from God. Only if you're empty, God's spirit and wisdom can come into you. Only if you're hungry, you can understand the blessing of being filled. I now invite Mohan to read the three different versions of our scripture reading today. This is the fourth of the eight Beatitudes.
The scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. As Helen mentioned, I'll be reading from three versions. The first one is from the Common English Bible. Happy are those people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. From the New Living Translation version, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for peace, for justice, for they will be satisfied. Matthew 5, 6, easy to read version, great blessings belong to those who want to do right more than anything else. God will fully satisfy them. May the Lord add his blessings.
I cannot emphasize enough how trouble, how troubled my spirit was this week. Whether the news and the struggle and the prayer from the Methodist Church or the general news of what's happening in the world. And everything, all my inner conflict reflects the news of the world and it boils down to righteousness. The definition of righteousness is one that can be so simple and yet so very complicated. Simple because we know it means to do the right thing. How much simpler can that be? Do the right thing. I had a discussion. When I'm in turmoil, whenever I grab my small group, I talk and wrestle with them. And one of my small group good friends says, you know, righteousness, in its boils down to the basic is goodness and doing the right thing. And what we do is seek that closeness to being right. Now, that's the key to this verse. We don't have the answer. The answer is the hunger and the thirst. We are the seeker. And it's only in the seeking we're approaching closer to godliness, to where the righteousness is. And anytime somebody says, I know what is right, this is the right answer, suddenly you're walking a little bit away from God. If you think, I just have to continue to sense that hunger and sense that thirst, then I am continuing to try to wrestle and approach. This is where it is, complicated, because so many issues have been fought, because different sides believe they're fighting for righteousness. From different points of view, justice and righteousness seem to look different for every different person. We saw terrible things today. I mean, this week, this past month, families torn apart by our country. So many Supreme Court decisions that makes the life of the disadvantaged people a little worse. And mass shooting. If I don't mention it, you may have already forgotten because this is such a news-filled week. And within our church, prayer, difficulty, trying to learn how we are getting closer to God. Worse for my spirit is to hear people justify the terrible things. I cannot believe my ears when some of the issues are argued by people quoting the Bible. Is that truly righteousness? If we are to live out Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord, we must understand what it looks like to do God's righteousness. What is the definition of God's righteousness? So I look up all the possible righteousness definition. First of all, in the dictionary, acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, or morally right or justifiable, like a righteous decision, or arising from an outraged sense of justice or morality, righteous indignation. In Chinese, we call this concept E. E, simply translated, literally, justice, righteousness, meaning it is an important concept in Chinese philosophy. It involves a moral disposition to do good, and also intuition and sensibility to do so competently. E represents a more acumen which goes beyond simply following the rule and involves the balanced understanding of a situation and creative insights necessary to apply virtue with no loss of sight of the total good. And then I look to the Bible. Do you know that the main place where righteousness, this word, comes from in the Bible comes from Matthew? It appears 7 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Within the Beatitudes, we'll see this word twice. If we want to understand the fourth Beatitude, we need to know what Jesus means by the term righteousness. The word occurs only once in the other four Gospels. However, it occurred 7 times here, including 5 times in the Sermons on the Mount. The word is a mystery to us. You go back to Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist says, "You should be baptizing me. How can I give you baptism?" And Jesus replied, "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Wow. Definition goes out the window. In a way, whether you come upon this term in the Bible, you understand it is always helpful to look at other passages of the scripture that shed light on it. With that in mind, let's look at the 4 other uses of this word in the Sermon on the Mount. I come to the conclusion that there are 4 things that we can learn. First, righteousness is a lifestyle. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness." This is the 8th of the Beatitude. Taking the 4th and the 8th Beatitudes together, we get something like this. We are to hunger and to thirst after a kind of life that causes some people to persecute us for our faith. So righteousness is a lifestyle that distinguishes us as true Christians and invites opposition from the world. Lately, I've been pondering and praying over the challenge facing the Methodist Church about the way forward from the division on the LGBTQ issues. I am not going to offer a definitive answer to which side of the issue follows righteousness of God. That is precisely why the word righteousness is complicated and confusing. I know this only becomes an issue because both sides of the issues are trying hard to seek the righteousness of God. If a person, LGBTQ person, has given up on God or has turned their back away from God, then this would not be an issue at all. It only becomes a fight because they're seeking to be fully embraced in the life of the church, to be closer to God. I also know it's not useful to doubt the faith of the people who are on the other side because they think they're fighting for righteousness. I just pray and hope that each side finds the seeker in each other. Righteousness comes from the inside of our heart. It changes us inside out. Jesus says, in Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon on the Mount. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees have conducted the religious system built around attendance at the temple. It involves intricate rules and regulation and following precepts and traditions. It was very professional and very routine. It is kind of like wearing a cheap perfume and walking around and letting people sniff you and feel that you are righteous. It is really not a part of you, and it can't cover the odor underneath it. True righteousness starts in the heart and changes the person from inside out. I recall when I first heard Jenny Johnson talk about the Elmwood ministry when she was at this church. Once a month, a group of women from Campbell United Methodist and our church at that time go take a crafting project into the Elmwood prison and build art with prisoners. They started years ago with only women in the prison, and then they started expanding, and the prison welcomed them to do it for different groups, men, and so each month the program expands and it turns into three or four different sessions with different people. She shared that within a few minutes of making craft, she'd realized the big, scary-looking dudes are actually emotionally 8-year-olds looking for love. She looked so relaxed and loving in retelling the encounters she had with the fellows. It is not a code of conduct in terms of regulation, precepts, or tradition, but a confidence that comes from a loving heart. The righteousness came out of a loving heart who saw the prisoners as only fellow people of God. The third part that we learn about righteousness, God makes the approval of what is righteous, not the world. God has the final answer. Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." This is from Matthew 6:1, still Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees love to pray in public, loudly. They love to dress up in their religious garb and throw their offering in metal container, clink, 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 to show that they have offered so much so people could hear. They would sacrifice anything to win praise from other people. Their religion was built on praises of men. And then they still thought God would reward them. But Jesus tells them, what you have is a cotton candy religion. When you taste it and then it's all gone, there's no real nutrient. But by contrast, true disciples seek a righteousness that does not need to be seen by others, but only by God. Our youth going to the Sierra Service Project this year is in San Diego. Over the years, past 20-some years, I repeatedly hear and see youth coming back from the Sierra Service Project, a change people. They find their faith during this week of service. It's kind of deceiving to call it Sierra Service because I guess San Diego is touching barely the Sierra's mountain range. But in a way, it's finding the people, or the disadvantaged people, mostly Native American people, who are struggling in poverty, that allows our youth to go and witness their situation and do something positive, tangible to help. And in that, and in the gathering and reflection, they learn the true meaning of the lifestyles of the righteousness of God. This year, one of the days, they are working with the church across the border, and they will be crossing the border, so allowing our young people to see what it really is like helping the border situation, witnessing what they're going. I want to share with you a little bit of that same struggle. You guys don't know. Our church has been agonizing. SBRC has been agonizing over the starting January. 5 months worth of prayer and agony trying to decide what is just. Because there is a law that's been approved to protect anyone who is working part-time in a situation like our church. Alan, who is a 20-hour part-time worker, falls right into that. If you send them out to something like Sierra Service Project, if they have to travel far away, then they are, every single hour counts, not just the time that he spends with the youth, not just the time he drives, but if he is on campus on duty and if a youth got into trouble, they have to call him, that time counts too. If we were to do it this way, this one project would cost more than $10,000, almost completely wipe out our church's budget, which is the reason why our pastor, who is a full-time person, and is going to be the main person, chaperone for this project. I am not telling you the detail of how we creatively help figure out to allow Alan to participate in the most important spiritual part of this project, but it involves a little bit of, because Alan's in-laws live in San Diego, and his wife and his daughter would like a vacation at Grandpa and Grandma's house, and he is not living on campus with the youth for Sierra Service Project, but driving in from his own vacation for a few hours to cover. And we are paying for the drive, travel down and travel up. In essence, I don't know if I get this disclose too much, but what I witness is there is no black or white in God's righteousness. What I witness is in the hungry and thirst. If we don't care to wrestle with whether this is just, this is righteous, then we can easily sort of try to cheat in one way or another. It is not a truly Christian thing to do. There seem to be no obvious, this is black, this is white. But God calls us, Jesus calls us, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we ponder and pray and discuss and think outside the box and try to figure out the way that glory and honor is up to God, and that this brings God's righteousness to fruition. God decides. We did this. We never, all that agony, all these, I don't know, SBRC is such a difficult position, member of the committee position for everybody who left means they have been an SBRC meeting member. They quietly do the toil and wrestling and seeking because we care. We care about what is righteous for God. And that comes to the last position. Righteousness of God also means that we freely want to seek God's approval. The approval comes from God, it's number C, but we got that desire. Because God is righteous, we are God's people, we have that natural desire to seek that approval above all. That becomes who we are. That comes from the bottom of our heart, that changes our being. That becomes a lifestyle. I'm going in circle. Right? Where you see it? Putting these four passages together, and what do you have? We are to hunger and thirst after a truly Christian lifestyle that changes us from the inside out, so that we no longer seek the praise of men, but causes us to seek God's approval above everything else. This kind of life is possible for all of us. In fact, Jesus plainly says that anyone who lives this way is blessed by God. Sounds good, doesn't it? So why don't we all live this way? The question leads us directly to the next important principle. That we need to look beyond ourselves. I think a lot of it, when we automatically seek the simple answer, is because we're still inside our own point of view, our perspective, our way to look at the world. So when we take ourselves away from the situation and start praying and seeking to get closer to God, that is the beginning of your hunger and thirst is seeking to be near God. Let us pray that God's Holy Spirit guides us. As I come to, every time I get to speak with you, the conclusion is we don't get to 100% right away. We don't know what is right or not right. All we have is that daily change and relying on the Holy Spirit and a daily dance and slowly realizing that we're changing and getting closer to God. Let us pray. Dear God, loving Jesus, Holy Spirit, you give us not a simple task. You give us a task to get to your godliness, your righteousness, your way of love. We never can pretend that we are there today. Please be with us. Please guide us. Please continue to help us seek hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Please allow us to see those